So, Pastor Isaiah, you're going through a 6-7 week series on overcoming anger. I know it's hard to probably put in a couple sentences, but maybe some overarching themes or things that you're like, okay, hope that the church, the congregation, took away from this, from the series. What were some thoughts in regards to that?
Well, it's a good question to summarize in a few sentences.
I asked a good question. Good.
Yeah, I'm just pausing to give myself time to think.
Yeah, all good.
Not a real compliment. Okay. See, me and Will are friends. Yeah.
It's okay, I don't know. After this Q&A, I'm just kidding.
So I think that one of the most valuable things that I'm going to take away with is, and hopefully you've all been thinking about, is what anger is, okay? And so as you start seeing at this seed, it is, and I've said it many times in different ways, impacted by Robert Jones and David Paulson and other guys, really all agreeing that it's that we morally evaluate something. And so it is our judging, being made in God's image, ability to recognize what right and wrong is. And so we see something, and then we evaluate. And then from there, it is like our anger mechanism is kind of operating. And so that could turn into, like, this is bad. And then we can go down kind of a complaining route, or we could go down into a lashing out route or a clamming up route. But there's a whole lot that we can do with how we evaluate what something is. And so that's cool because we're made in God's image. We have the ability to evaluate. But because the fall, that being made in God's image is messed up. And so that becomes a very self-centered, self-focused activity, or at least it can be. And so that's where I think when you see this being made in God's image broken, and then you're like, boy, I am always evaluating. And so some of that we start seeing to be like how we're judging people and how that launches into anger or into complaining or into, but it can also launch us into good as we see there's something wrong with this situation and I want to alleviate this. So thinking about all these ways that our evaluation process goes, so that's probably the biggest kind of takeaway. And then I think that the biggest counter of that really is going into our day believing that God is for us in Christ. And so as we are truly believing that, and any time, I don't know if your kind of anger, if it's a snapping out at someone or just a general angst against your disapproval about like how things are going in life, all of the answers to those really are believing that God loved us and gave himself for us. And so if that's really what we're believing, that changes like all the things I think that we're tempted to be angry about in a sinful way. That's just my, not few sentences, but.
No, that's good. That's really good. I think some people can, in light of how do we apply this, can think of maybe they oversimplify by saying, oh, I just got to be emotionless now, right? Emotionless. So when I come home, I step on a Lego, I register. Okay, no emotions, no anger. But that's not the case either in that regard, right? So how do we work through the idea of, like, okay, there are right emotions and there are wrong emotions in light of anger? How do we, I guess, process through that?
Yeah. Why don't you take that one? Yeah, sure. Okay. I mean, you got to say something.
Yeah, well, I guess at some point, yeah. Yeah, I was thinking about your definition of anger a little and just how it is a moral evaluation, but it also does involve emotions or desires. One of the Hebrew words for anger has to do with your nostrils flaring. Another word has to do with like getting heated up. And so it's almost as if you take a step back and anger is like this passion or this extra burst of energy. And obviously that, in a sense, can be neutral. It's not wrong for people to have extra bursts of energy. It's not wrong for people to experience pain. The question is, why am I getting this extra burst of energy? And also, what am I doing with this extra burst of energy? Am I using this extra burst of energy to attack people for the Lego? Am I getting this extra burst of energy because I am God in my mind and everybody must do my will? And when my will is not accomplished, so that's like a symptom. Like when I'm getting this extra burst of passion, it's not just the extra burst of passion that I'm so concerned about. It's why am I getting this extra burst of passion? And then what am I doing with this extra burst of passion? Because usually what happens is we end up using that to attack people rather than to deal with the actual problem. Or we use that extra burst of passion to use an unbiblical method to deal with the problem rather than using it to actually engage in what God wants us to do with the problem. So people obviously are going to be different, and they're going to have different temperaments even. So God's not calling on us to be emotionless, for sure. There's so many emotions and affections in the Bible, but those are can be symptoms, actually. So if I step on a piece of Lego, of course, it's not wrong for me to feel the pain of that, to feel disappointment in that moment. Then the question is, what happens next? What do I do with that? How do I use that?
Because there is, and I think that this goes back to one of the questions that was asked, and I don't know if we ever got to, but there is self-control in what you do with that initial instinct of energy, right? And I don't understand, like necessarily that interconnection between that physical body and our soul, right? It happens really quickly. Like all of a sudden, if someone surprises me and pokes me in the eye while I'm not looking, there is going to be an initial burst of energy, and some of that is just being a creature, and that God is using that to protect me, and I may even push away. I don't know. I may get into like a fight position, which is going to be pretty awesome to watch, but whatever's going on there. So some of that, but then self-control to I don't know. There is this where like, okay, I've got a choice now to make, and I'm going to deck this person, and am I going to swear? Like, what is going to happen? And then all of a sudden, we are responsible.
Yeah,
right. We are responsible. What to do with that initial instinct of energy?
Yeah, and that's so important because it's a opportunity. Anger is an opportunity because it enables you to deal with you have more energy to deal with the problem than you normally would. But the issue is if you don't have self-control, what ends up happening is you use that energy to destroy things. And then you actually do the opposite. That's why, you know, James says the anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. So you have this this extra energy and you're actually doing the opposite with it. Of what it was intended or how it could be used for good. And so that self-control is vital. And we shouldn't believe the lie that it's impossible to exercise self-control. First of all, we're believers. But second of all, even just as humans, I mean, people exercise self-control when they want to.
Right.
So they get a phone call. They're yelling at their wife or husband. They get the phone call. They're like, hello. And so they just exercise a kind of self-control. I'm not saying that's godly self-control, but I'm saying that same person probably would say, I can't exercise self-control when I step on a Lego.
Yeah.
And that's just a lie. You actually, I know you can, even just as a human, but especially as a believer who is part of this great plan and lives for the glory of God, you can learn to develop and self-control in those moments. But that's a spiritual discipline for sure. And that involves, learning to take control of your thoughts very quickly.
Right.
Because you are interpreting very quickly. Once that pain happens, the mind has that, you're going, interpreting it. And if you're acting on the basis of lies that are not true in that moment, you're going to do damage very, very quickly. Mm-hmm. That's hard to undo.
And if we are, so if our minds are focused on, so like I just imagine, and it's silly, but if you step on a Lego as you're going into a very important meeting, you know, you're walking in, you step on something, and you are just concerned about doing something else then. Right, you're, it doesn't matter if you stub your toe or whatever. You are going to be like you're going to stifle that, yeah. Right? And it's because your mind is about something else. And I don't know if you've all noticed, but if your mind is in general rejoicing in the Lord and you are being saturated with the gospel, stepping on a Lego really can be different. Mm-hmm. I mean, you can. I don't think it is like a minced oath to be like, oh, praise the Lord, mm-hmm. right? To have this mindset of like, God, I am walking with the Lord as compared to I am now blaming him. Yeah. And I know that that's just a little example, but that it's just an attitude of trust and thankfulness in the midst of pain versus lashing out at someone.
Yeah, I think it's, we're not called to lie, like, I just stepped on a Lego. That feels awesome.
Right, yeah. Like, this is so good right now.
Do you have another one that you could put there randomly?
Someone please blindfold me.
Leave those around the house just to test me and see. But certainly it is true that you're able to hopefully put it as part of a bigger picture and see it for what it is. I think what happens sometimes is, I remember when Marta and I first were married, she would often ask me to help take out the trash, which I didn't have many jobs around the house, so that was like the one thing. And then, so it wasn't much. But sometimes she would ask while I was watching the Sixers or some sports game, and I would do it, but I would do it with like a real sigh. Like I was 22 or something, so I was really a baby, but that excuses it.
Sighing was okay back then.
Yeah, so it was fine, but no, it was not fine. That's the point in the end, is that it's not fine, but it's embarrassing. But I'd be like, you know, like, okay, you know, like, and she would say, Josh, you know, that kind of ruins it, you know, like that whole, like, walking out with your shoulders slumped and sighed as you take it out the trash. It doesn't quite feel like you're really doing this because you want to. And I would say, at first I would say, but it's impossible for me not to sigh. Like, I'm watching the Sixers, you know, this is like human. I feel the disappointment. But then as I grew older and thought about it more, I realized this is not true the way I'm thinking in that moment that's creating that sigh. Because what's true is that, man, I have the opportunity to serve my wife. What's true is that God's given me this incredible lady that I hardly do anything around the house. What's true is that this is a moment that I get to glorify God. So that's what I really believe. I believe Marta and what she desires is more important than the Sixers. And so that action of sighing is a lie. Like, it's not what I actually believe. I don't believe that by sighing, I'm communicating to her, the Sixers are more important than you. But that's a lie. I don't believe that. So what I had to learn was self-control in that moment, not to let my passions communicate something to my family or to Marta that I didn't even believe. And so then as I worked on believing the truth, what I believe is that I love Marta more than the Sixers. How I communicate that is by grabbing hold of my physical nonverbal behavior in that moment, do what's right, and slowly but surely then my emotions would catch up with my beliefs. And I didn't ruin it in those 2 minutes where my mind wasn't thinking very clearly.
So it like brings up your whole worldview is going to be, I think this is true, revealed in those energy bursts.
Right.
Right. And so the more that we are trusting the Lord and walking with him and living by the gospel, that's going to be revealed on those Lego steps.
Yeah. That's what I think is so important about this whole thing is like an unbeliever really doesn't have any major reason to deal with anger except that the way God made the world to work, sinful anger makes your life harder.
It's going to backfire.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. But their whole, you're going to die by yourself. You know, so if you're an unbeliever, you don't have anything beyond this world, really what makes sense is to protect yourself at all costs and just try to get your most comfortable life. Anything beyond that, you're not living according to a worldview that makes sense, because except for the fact that doing the right thing often works because of the way God designed the world to work. But as believers, what's exciting about talking about things like anger is we're not just talking about how do we manipulate the people around us or how do we, you know, just kind of be nice people. We're connecting to this, like in Ephesians, we're part of this huge thing where God is putting his glory on display through what he's done in Christ, in people's lives. And anger is dealing with these everyday moments, stepping on Legos, my kids. This actually matters. It's like I'm on a big stage here. I'm a small guy. God's a big God, but I'm on a big stage. And so, you know, in your home, nobody sees that, but God sees it. That's a pretty big stage. And so, and the angels see it, and God's at work here in these moments. And so, as a Christian, what I'm trying to do is connect how I act here, not just to getting my will or doing my thing, but I get to live my life before God to bring him glory. What does it look like to do that in this moment as I'm stepping on this Lego?
So if we are prone to those angry outbursts that really, if someone saw, it's like it's pretty ugly, it's probably revealing, I mean, just as a pattern, someone who needs to be enjoying the gospel more, walking by grace more, as compared to, yeah, right?
Yeah, well, yeah. A good question, if you're constantly getting offended or getting angry, I think a good question is, you know, not to be unkind, but like, who do you really think you are? Like, I think maybe your worldview is warped and you think that you are the king of the universe or something. And the thing is, with every sin, we like to make it seem smaller than it is. And we think that's helpful. So we're like, oh, but but it's like, that's not helpful. Let's call it what it really is. I want to be God of my home, and you're not acting according to this God's demands. So that's not tough. I mean, it's tough, but it's actually helpful for me when I call it that, because then I'm like, that is ugly. That is ugly. That's not just like, oh, I'm kind of annoyed or grumpy because I didn't get enough sleep. That's like idolatry at a high level that I don't even agree with. Like, I know that's not true. So now I've just got to take, I have a savior for that. I don't have a savior for these things that are not, you know, not really sins, but I have a savior for an actual sinner. And so I can call sin for what it is, and then it enables me to repent of it and seek to deal with it.
Yeah, it's good. You want
to? Just as a reminder, if you guys have questions, I know we have. Oh, there's someone pointing. Timothy.
Great.
Oh, we have Timothy being able to be the mic runner in that regard. So if you guys have questions, feel free. If not, I have some questions for us too, but we'd love to have some interaction from you guys as well.
How we're talking, we would love, if you ever want like coffee or lunch, we would love to be doing this. Like, this is really exciting for us.
Mm. I was just thinking about in the sense of, I think that's why it's so important to have people in our lives. From one aspect of it, it's easy to probably misjudge like that burst of energy or that anger. It's like, oh, wow, these are like pretty natural to you or habits that you constantly do, but there may not be anything sinful tied to it. It's just like you naturally grew up doing that, or it's just like a bad habit or something along those lines. Whereas the opposite is true in the sense of someone in your life is able to point out, it's like, oh, wow, I noticed that you do this often when this happens, and being able to talk through that. I guess talking about like the importance of having brothers and sisters in your lives, your spouse being able to observe and be able to be, I don't know, quote unquote, bold enough or like loving enough to be able to point that out, or just having to talk through that. Any thoughts in the sense of how to create an environment like that?
Well, it's one of the challenges with angry, proud people is that anger can be a tool you use to keep people from actually ever confronting you and dealing with what's actually going on. So Yeah, I think we all need to be on our knees. We've been defending ourselves since basically year one. You know, we have a long history of being good at justifying our sins and then minimizing our sins and exaggerating the sins of others. So it's good for us all to be aware of that and to seek to create this space in our home. And one way we do that is by controlling anger when people point things out to us. Otherwise, they're going to have a hard time pointing it out to us, and it's going to be a terrible, terrible cycle.
It's not upon other people to humble us, right? So we need to pursue being humble. And God's description of how the saints are to live is very humbling. And so we can either insulate ourselves when we read the fruit of the Spirit and say, I need to grow in some of those. Or we can take them seriously and say, is that really descriptive of me? If we were to invite people to say, hey, brother, sister, do you see it ways, wife, I need to grow in gentleness, patience, love, self-control, like those things are really humbling, and we can either embrace that and say, I need a savior, please help me, Christ, or we can run from it. But if we're going to kind of insulate ourselves, we're going to make it really hard for people to confront us. So maybe it is, how are we listening to God's word in general, maybe?
That's good. It was really funny because we had a good conversation with Stephanie O'Guinney last week in the sense of this topic of a Q&A and how we can take, quote unquote, these habits or these list of, oh, this is how you respond in light of anger, and take that list and think, oh, we just apply that and that should be fine. And almost like believer or non-believer applies that list and good results can come from it. When in reality, we're not just here to apply lists or be legalistic in that way. And so I guess in a sense of reminder, talking about that in the sense of like, we're not, or are we saying that here's a, you look at the latter half of Ephesians, you see that list, now you apply that list, and you've overcome anger now, you're a better person. Is that what we're saying? Or like, how do we process in light of helpful lists like that, I guess? If
well,
that makes sense.
I mean, so if you were to literally take the second half of Ephesians and be thinking about what Paul says, then I'm going to say yes. But maybe, and I get what you're going for.
Yeah.
In simple commands of do's and don'ts, or maybe a bunch of Proverbs. You know, like some of the Proverbs are so clearly like fearing God, and some of them are just really wise. And so I know that there are some ministries that will do like here's a straight up Christian version, and here's the wise principles. And it is true, you live a lot by those wise principles, and your life is going to go better. So there is benefit in wisdom, but like what is so, and hopefully it's coming through, is as we really deal with what happened and what were my motives and how did I react and what truth did I forget or what truth did I act upon, right then we're going to get into the most core theological realities of what do I believe about God, right? And so do I believe that God is a good shepherd who is leading me beside still waters? Do I believe that he's preparing me at a table in the presence of my enemies? Do I believe he's going to be with me through the valley of the shadow of death? What are we believing about God in the midst of those struggles? So like that's really where it's going to be about pleasing God, about honoring him, about this stage where we have this opportunity to show the power of Christ in us. So it's a whole different narrative, right? Like the world in their business meeting trying to exercise some good proverbs don't realize they're missing out on the real story, right? The real story is that I can do this because of God, and I have the power of Christ in me, allowing me, if they know Christ, to be different. And so there's just a whole different purpose. I don't know if that's answering the question a little bit.
Yeah, that's helpful. We have a question here.
Oh, yes. So I think before, like, you guys were addressing kind of sinful reaction to anger, but then throughout the series, you were also talking about sinful non-reaction, and that is something related to an anger issue as well. I was wondering, like, what kind of truths does a person who struggle, or maybe, you know, we could be both of these people, that we struggle with reaction sometimes, and then we struggle with non-reaction when we should have a reaction. What kind of truths do people in this category have to be reminded as well?
Yeah. And by sinful non-reaction, do you mean the clamming up kind of given towards bitterness, or do you mean like more the I see something wrong in the world and I close my eyes?
I think maybe the latter. Okay. Like, you know, you see someone speaking in a certain way to someone and you're like, oh, that's how people are. Or you see like a kid smacking another kid and it's like, oh, that's how children are.
Yeah, I think that that's a great question, because the sinful non-reaction is a little, that guy doesn't get confronted as much. Because he might have a chilled temperament. He might just be the kind of, he's not the kind of guy you call out, usually. The guy who's going around yelling at everybody, you're like, hey man, I think you got the idol of self going on here. But the guy who's just totally chilled, it's a very similar idol. It's the idol of self. Like, I'm so self-absorbed that the only thing that can get me going is if you do something to me and my preferences. Or I'm just so like, you know, it doesn't matter, I'm gonna die. Step on my feet all the time, it doesn't matter. I'm just so in me that I'm not concerned about your spiritual good or the glory of God. So there's nothing that gets stirred up there. And so that's a real kind of selfishness as well. It's a similar kind of thing. Like when I tend to be more of a chilled temperament, I think, I have to say to myself, Josh, are you so self-absorbed that like these real sins don't bother you, or someone not glorifying God, you can just look at that and think, okay, whatever. No, that's the stuff that deserves some kind of reaction. Again, I have to, the anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God, so I'm going to have to be careful with that reaction. I'm going to have to deal with it in the right way. But so then again, it's coming back and thinking big picture, what's true, what actually this doesn't glorify God. God is beautiful. God has done all this stuff. I'm meditating on, some of us need to meditate on, we need to put ourselves in other people's shoes more. Like, what would it be like to be an abused kid? We're just kind of living our own lives, so we don't feel what it would feel like to be that person or in that, experiencing that. And so again, we think true, act, and generally your emotions start following true thoughts and fighting selfishness.
It's really the potential for something beautiful. I mean, because really what we're talking about is becoming like Christ, right? And so not just because we can focus so much on becoming like Christ by not doing some things, right? I'm going to focus on becoming like Christ by not bursting out. Instead of like, okay, how can I become like Christ? And this is so far from my practice, but it's who I really truly want to be. I'm just saying this personally now. But from the moment I get up, from the time I go to bed, this whole day is for him. And how does he want to use me, not just to not do bad things, but to do good things? Right? Like that's beautiful. And then to be a finite human and just to say all of this time is is his, how can I do good? And how can I do good to my spouse? And sometimes that will be cutting them slack, and because they did not sleep well. But sometimes it will be that constructive displeasure of mercy that's like saying, hey, can we talk later after you've rested? or how can I do good in my neighborhood? Or how can we do good in this church neighborhood? Like, that's just kind of exciting. How can we do good in this world? That is not really how I think. And it's just much more personal. Like, how can I avoid messing up? And so there's some neat freedom. And as God has gifted us in a diverse body in different ways, it's just beautiful to think about when we all feel liberated to say, it's not just about me trying to stop. I'm not going to try not to step on anyone's toes, but I'm going to do good because he created me for good works. It's just beautiful.
So, yeah, there's those two aspects, dying to self, and you don't just stay dead, you live for Christ. And so I think sometimes what happens is some people's minds are so filled with their own preferences that they don't have much time to think about what matters to Christ. So that's why I really think it's so important to work at just dying one day to your preferences. Like, it's just die to that. Not just because you don't want to ever have any preferences, but like because your mind can only take so much. There's only so many things that can matter up there. And if what matters to me all the time is what chair I'm sitting on, like how this food tastes, if I'm going around all day with my mind just actively thinking about my opinions, I don't have much time to think about what matters to Christ because I'm going so fast with what matters to me. So that's one part of the process is like I got to die to my own preferences so that I have space to actually live for what matters to Christ. And so you don't just stay dead, like emotionless, like, I'm just going through life like a stoic or something. I need to put on what would matter to Christ in this situation? What would be his preference in this situation? What would he long for? And then if that becomes a pattern of your life, then people, when you engage, they should know, oh, Josh hardly ever talks about his preferences. So this must not just be about, hey, he wants me to do the toast this way. This must be like, there must be something more going on, or I need to confront him. But this is not the pattern where he's always going around getting flustered about, I have this preference, I have this preference, I have this preference. And then it's just too confusing for people. They're like, is that your preference or is that for Jesus? And you're like, that's for Jesus, but you're the guy that's like 99% of the time, you're just talking about, you know, stuff that I know doesn't matter to Jesus. It's just your opinion. And so you want 9 times out of 10 when you talk to the other people about something in a passionate way that it would be about Jesus. If you're going to talk about your preferences, it's your family, all that stuff, then that's where you really want to dial back that extra passion. So your preference and principle, they're two different, whole different categories, right? So when you talk about that preference, then you really want to dial back that emotion so that everybody around you knows, oh, we're just talking about a preference here. And you're my dad, and okay, that's cool. That's your preference. When I have my own house, I'll have a different preference. But we're not talking about the same thing because I want to reserve that way for something that's like a real principle that I have to take, that's a hill I have to die on, but then I don't want to confuse the people around me.
That's helpful. We got another question.
Yeah, so we were talking about, or you guys are saying about with anger, not allowing it to take over or, you know, for me, one of the biggest takeaways I've had from Matthew 5 was when it says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable of judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So for me, that was one of the big takeaways, because when I read that when I was younger, I used to think, yeah, that's an exaggeration. You know, and I remember really wanting to learn about sin. I read Fight to the Death, and other books, just because I really want to understand sin. And I remember learning that it was look at sin the way God looks at sin, not the way you want to look at sin. And when I read Matthew 5 and then not take it as an exaggeration and just really understand that when you minimize your sin, and especially anger, you're just allowing it more and more. Not that you're minimizing it, you just are excusing it and allowing yourself to be more and more, giving you the opportunity to be completely consumed at one point. And when I read Matthew 5 and understand that anger is just the beginning to murder, as it's basically stating, when you get completely consumed by anger, this will lead to the ultimate murder, right? It really changed the way I look at things, because instead of looking at it as exaggeration now, it's more of a, wow, this is just the spark that leads to the end. So for me, understanding that throughout my life doesn't mean I'm good at it, but just to remember what God, how God sees sin is important for us to see it in the same way.
That's great. Thanks for sharing, Brian.
That's so vital. And nice to distrust yourself and trust God, right? Mm. Like, I'm great at minimizing and excusing, and I've seen humans, kids, they're all good at that too. So God is perfectly holy and actually sees things as they are. So if I say this is, God, you're overstating, I'm wrong. Like, I do that all the time. So it's just easier for me to settle, like, oh, God, you actually see it for what it is, clearly, in light of your holiness. And so this is what it is. And that's hard. I think that sometimes that sounds hard if you have to be your own savior. But you don't have to be your own savior. Like, there's a savior for people who get angry like murder. There's a savior for people who James calls it adultery. He's like, you adulterers when you're having conflict. There's a savior for real sinners like that, and it's Christ. And then that process of calling it for what it is, going to Christ, receiving, not being so proud that I don't receive his mercy and his forgiveness. Like, I've got to atone for this myself. But I actually receive his mercy, receive his forgiveness, realize, Jesus, you have a heart of compassion towards somebody who like murders his own children, you know, like gets angry at people that I actually love. You have that, then that process, believing that, enables me to start getting more merciful and compassionate to the people around me as well.
That's helpful. There's a question that came in. How do you deal with anger caused by a disagreement on sensitive issues, whether it be with a loved one or a spouse, in light of politics, social health, economics? I know there are times people just choose to not talk about it, but what if the disagreement is with someone you can't just stop talking to? Close friends, someone in your household, things like that. How do you deal with anger caused by a disagreement on sensitive issues? So sometimes you can just not talk about it, but...
Yeah. Well, I guess a follow-up question is whether agreement needs to happen, right? Because sometimes you can discuss things. Really that's kind of getting into a conflict, and there's skills that can be useful in a conflict. Like, are you asking questions? Do you think you understand what the person values? Are you able to put into their words what they value? So what I hear you saying is this, and this isn't important to you because of this, and you think that the best way to accomplish what's important to you is by doing such. And if they can then do the same thing with your values, and at the very least, there's good communication going on. At that point, you know, there's all kinds of things you could probably do. You could seek to honor one another. I think you're already doing that by like the way that two people are seeking to listen, to ask, to communicate. You could talk about whether this is a biblical discussion or not. Does God's word bring any light to this? Is this conversation going to continue after we bring any scripture to bear on this? And sometimes in a broken world, maybe not even in a non-broken world, I don't know, but you may still just disagree. We're finite people. And so at that point, depending on how, whether that's a home or a business, at some point, the authority structure is probably going to come into play. If I'm talking to my child, and at some point, well, you may have a very strong preference for why you think that TV show is a good show to watch, and here's why I don't think that that's a good, and I win. I mean, kinda, right? Or in a husband, wife relationship, where does that authority ultimately lie? Or in a citizen government, if the government's requiring us to do something, well, then that brings in, well, does God require us to do something different? We know we've all lived through a lot of those kinds of conversations the past couple of years. So that's just some brainstorming. I don't know, Joshua, what brainstorming do you have?
That's good. It's helpful. I think maybe also just to think, what is God's responsibility and my responsibility? And then I'm not trying to be God in this situation, because I think that's where a lot of the, you know, the tension comes, is I'm actually trying to do more than I'm responsible for doing. So I need to figure out what is God. I can't change. There's a lot I can't do. I can't change their mind. I can't get in there and cause them to think the way that I do. So what is my responsibility in this situation? So that would be one. And then the other would be, yeah, just to make sure that you are not making something smaller bigger than it is, and something bigger smaller than what it is. So it's kind of, this is a little different, but I was thinking about maybe a mom or dad who gets so upset about a clean room, or just like having things, maybe the table set a certain way. And you talk to them and they're like, I just like things right. I like things perfect. And so that's why I get mad. And then you want to say to them, no, you don't like things perfect. You don't think like things right. Because you getting angry and yelling at your kids is not perfect or right. The problem is that you are more focused on this, that you've made something smaller, bigger than it is. Having the table is your standard of perfection, instead of honoring Christ in this situation. And so in a conversation about politics, it can be that in my mind, what matters most is that they just agree with me and just, you know, almost bow to my wisdom, like, oh, you're right. But what, and that's good. We want to have a discussion. Obviously, we wouldn't be having a discussion if I didn't want to persuade, or you want to persuade me. But even more important than getting that person to bow to my wisdom is for me to honor Christ in the way I respond to them, for me to be patient and to recognize that, yeah, God's doing something big in this. Even if they don't agree with me right now, he's giving me an opportunity to show the love of Christ to someone who is seems difficult to me.
And if we can as well, like, truly believe we may not know everything. Right. I mean, really, and like that can be really hard, because we can be so convinced about everything, like why I'm right. And to truly humbly say, I'm having a hard time thinking that I potentially could not be right. Mm-hmm. And even acknowledging that, is going to help in a lot of those potential, which is different.
Yeah, that's where it helps to be a guy who's wrong a lot. Yeah. You know, the poor guys that are right most of the time, then they really have to exercise.
We're just going to leave a lot unsaid here.
Question came in. As Christians, we know we should be able to tolerate a level of wrongdoing of others toward ourselves out of mercy. But how do we balance a right sense of justice with the call to bear all things? So the question is, as Christians, we know we should be able to tolerate a level of wrongdoing of others toward ourselves out of mercy. But how do we balance a right sense of justice with the call to bear all things?
So there's one thinking about this with myself, what's being done to me, and then there's another way to think about this with what's being done to the people around me. So just I'll start with what's happening to me, because that's kind of easier, and then leave, for me at least, for then leave Isaiah to answer the other part. But what's happening to me, I know my own tendency to exaggerate how serious it is when it's being done to me. So that slows me down. And then two, if I'm going to act, I died to me. So, you know, Paul's even like, when he talks about lawsuits, he's like, wouldn't you rather be wronged? So I died to me. So if I'm going to move, if I'm going to act here, it's got to be mercy that motivates me to act. And so that's very cloudy when my own rights and sense I feel like I've been mistreated. That gets really cloudy because it's just so easy for me to say, well, it's mercy, it's justice. So then I really need people around me, and I might even get, you know, am I seeing this right? I might even ask them to help me move forward in that. But because if I move forward to deal with it, it's not going to be justice so much as much when it comes to me personally, because vengeance belongs to the Lord. He's able to take care of that. It's got to be mercy in terms of, like, that's not good for that person to continue on in that pattern of sin. That's going to do damage to their relationships with other people. I need to help them see that so that they can... so that they can be changed. But when it comes to me, I think it's personally good just to give justice to God and focus where I can focus, which is on loving my neighbor.
Well, and which is definitely what Jesus' example in Scripture is, right? We never see him because of personal offense being truly sinned against ever making it about him. And so as we talked about last week constructive displeasure of mercy by having dominate patience, forgiveness, and charity. And then as those are the general way of dealing with people and offenses, to say, okay, is there reason to do something with constructive criticism? and so now going outside as you see others being hurt, I'm just kind of thinking that there's probably some of both of that, right? In that you want, if you see someone sinning against someone else, you're going to be concerned about how can I help that person not sin against that person. But the person being sinned against, you also want to be cultivating those same skills. You want to be cultivating or helping them cultivate patience and generosity and forgiveness and constructive criticism. And so, you know, as we think about helping our children through this, I'm like I don't know, if you see someone bullying someone else, like not necessarily about my kids, but if you see bullying, like that just like can make, it just can rile anger, right? Like that is so mean. And I think that's good. That can be made in God's image, and you can use that for good to protect someone who's taken advantage of. So I don't know if we're getting from the question or having answered it.
No, it's really important. There's some complexity to it in terms of, say, a person's in a weaker situation.
Right.
God has put people around you. It's not good for someone to continue to be allowed to take advantage of someone. So
you should just suffer.
So it is actually mercy that is going to motivate you to, should motivate you. And it can be self-absorption that keeps you, because you're like, what if people know this is happening? Or what if, you know, it's going to make my life so complicated. Actually, self-absorption keeps you from a lot of conflicts that you should probably, because it's just like, man, I know this guy. It's just better for me to let that person do their thing, and I'll try to stay away from them. And that can look maybe like humble or something, but it actually can be a kind of just smart self-absorption.
And it's not merciful, and I think you just hinted at this, to allow someone to keep sinning.
No.
Right? Like, really, if we allow one of our children to keep hitting another child, this is just a silly example. That's not mercy. That's really kind of like judgment.
Yes.
Right? Allowing someone to continue in a sinful pattern is dangerous for them.
Yes.
Now that's silly with kids maybe, but where that goes in when they're 10 or 15.
And then just to also even teach our kids that extra burst of energy, that's like dynamite. Dynamite has power. Like, it can do something that's super helpful, but it also is just have to be so careful with it. Like, it can also blow up everything around you. So that's where you need the wisdom of others around, and need to be open and get their pushback and listen.
A couple more questions. I know we're running up against the clock, and hopefully we can get through them. But I'm angry that America is no longer the country I remember growing up. This is a question sort of I made up or came in. I'm angry that America is no longer the country I remember growing up with, and angry that my kids have to grow up in the environment of basically something different, whether it be corruption, unethical behavior, destruction of the family. So are we saying, should I be pushing off this anger in light of that?
Yeah, so pushing off that
anger. Should I not be angry anymore?
So we should evaluate things as God evaluates them. And so what makes God angry should make us angry. So let's call evil evil. And let's not pretend that there wasn't evil in the 50s or in the 1900s or in the 1850s. It's been a human problem, and there has been a lot of evil. And so I think that is good to remember. But then also, like how much is this bitterness? Is this disgruntledness? Is this about God's glory or about my selfishness? Like I wish. Well, I wish. Like, what is my wishing? Is it wishing that my kids could read any book that they wanted, rather than having to narrate a list or navigate a list of approved books? Well, like, what is going on there? It's just my discomfort. So I don't know. There's probably deep down a lot of heart questions. Why am I reacting this way? Is this because God is not being honored? Well, he's not been honored in the earth since the fall, right? So there's going to be a lot that should be making us angry, not just in America, but around the world. Like I'm going to be okay with what's, are we just not okay? But in Canada, anything can happen. In Mexico, anything can happen. I don't know. I'm just brainstorming. Josh, do you have some time to think of some good stuff?
America. No, I think that there's a lot to grieve and lament about. Maybe lament is there should be some more lamenting, but...
There's a good book on lamenting called A Deep Clouds, Dark Mercy, which is a cool book. And at the end, he talks about that. Go ahead.
No.
Yeah, go ahead. But really, yes.
I don't have much to say.
Lamenting, yes. Right, so we can grieve. Yeah.
Got it. There's a good question that came up. Unfortunately, sometimes there are people in our lives who actually like to make others angry. There are people in our lives who actually like to make others angry. Any specific advice for how we deal with people who actively try to provoke us? Mm. Any advice on how we can deal with people who actively like to provoke us? Mm.
Yeah, there are those folks you like say hi, and then all of a sudden you're in an argument. And you're like, "Wow, how did that happen? I literally just said hi. How are you?" So certainly, that is true. I think as that happens, I mean, there's a lot of specifics. Like, is that your husband that we're talking about, or somebody at work? It's something to lament about. It doesn't honor Jesus. It's not the way he designed relationships to work, so it's really sad. It's also an opportunity, honestly. It's easy to love someone who loves you. It's very difficult to love someone who loves to argue with you and make you feel and attack you. It is an opportunity to say, why does this bother me so much? Is it really sin, or is it Because sometimes we're like, that guy always makes me angry. But it's actually, we just, he's different than us. So there are people, certainly, that just love to provoke. And then there also are people that we're like, that person always makes us angry. It's like, well, not totally. They're just different than you, and you're responding to their differences. So that's revealing. And that's an opportunity for me to see who I am. That pressure helps me expose me. Like, I can't deal with this small, this smaller inconvenience without anger. Okay, then I need to. Certainly, you want to pray, God, help me not respond to immaturity with immaturity. Because we're imitators. So we just, somebody cuts us off on the freeway. In a moment, we can try to do the same thing back to them that they, somebody's driving too close to you in the back, and you're like, and then they keep doing it. Then you're like, you know what? Let's let you go in front of me for a while, and I'm going to drive right behind you. So it's easy for us to imitate.
I don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah, immaturity, to allow their immaturity to dictate our response, and we don't want that. We probably need, we need to be in prayer a lot. The Bible says, as far as is possible, live at peace with all men, and so you seek to do as much as you possibly can, and then just recognize, yeah, in a broken world, there are people that you need, the response you need to do is pray for them.
Well, and that's a great example of loving your enemies, like an angry person who is directing that anger towards you, needs God's grace, and they need pity, and so if we think about, and so don't try to think of an actual person, but someone who's just angry all the time and just kind of like ready to, I don't know if it's trigger happy, right, and they're just ready always to go. They really, when I get like that in my life, and it's on kind of like a continuum, it's normally times of anxiety where I'm starting to get angry and starting to get a little angsty and things aren't going the way that I want, and all of a sudden you start seeing yourself just more sensitive and everything's raw. Okay, well, the Lord's gracious in that he brings you back when you hear the gospel preached and you get into his word and he humbles you and you maybe see an outburst and then you're like, but what happens if someone doesn't have that? What if someone doesn't have the gospel that's going to realign themselves with God's grace? Like, how miserably enslaving that is. And so whether that's a brother or sister who truly knows the Lord but has been on an angst binge for a month or 2 months or a year or 3 years, and there's all this bitterness, and like they are so raw at that point, we need a lot of pity and grace for them and try to get them believe in the gospel again and try to have some constructive mercy. Yeah,
the other thing I would encourage you is, or encourage someone or myself really, is not to let their lies become your truth. Like, that person who's angry is telling you all kinds of things, and it's easy to start reacting based on lies, and you're like trying to prove to them what's true, or we need to go back. No, this is what's real. They're saying I'm an idiot. That's not what God says about me. So I don't need to start responding back the way they're saying I never get anything right. That's not actually true. I don't need to tell them this. I don't need to necessarily prove that to them. But I need to, God's my God. They're not my God. So I don't need to. And then the other thing, in a storm, like, we need people of peace. And so it's really important that their storm doesn't become your storm. Like, that by God's grace, people are anxious, people are scared, people are jealous, people got a lot of stuff going on out there that's just causing them to be storms everywhere they go. You can be the person of peace in those moments, and you're in that storm, but you're the person of peace. It might not happen, some people, they need the gospel, they need to be converted, spiritually dead. You're talking to a spiritually dead person, but you can seek, it's a moment for you to glorify Christ, and who knows how God will use that peaceful way.
Well, and it is a real warning, because we can become angry people. We can become bitter people. We can become unforgiving people, which Jesus really warns against, because he says it's also impossible. right? And so that's, so like that's really good warning for us, which is not the question. But when we see those angsty, angry, unforgiving, you're always spending time internal dialoguing with someone, I should have said this, how could they, the litany of offenses, we are really in danger. And as eventually you start getting to Jesus saying, do you really know me? Like someone who has been forgiven much will forgive much. So in general, forgiveness and angry people, they don't go together. Hey, there's a question there that, and okay, do you want to read it or you want?
Can you read?
Okay, yeah. So I have significant anger directed at a person or a group of people who deceive the innocent into participating in their evil, thereby causing harm and directing the once decent into a life of sin. I speak specifically to one of the clearest evils of this age, which is to harm little children by wooing them into the transgender lifestyle and by making transgenderism seem normal and appealing. My anger is directed at both the individual who directly targets the children and those in positions of leadership who create a cultural atmosphere where participation in this sin is seemed desirable. Is my anger sin? I read the question, so Joshua gets to answer.
Well, we only have a couple minutes here, so yeah, that's just a hard question because
it's easy and hard at the same time.
It's kind of easy and hard at the same time. The hard part of it is when you say, "Is my anger sin?" Anger could mean a million different things to the person you're talking to. So, like, is my anger sin? I'm cursing all day long because you know,
then
these
yes,
people. Yeah, I mean, so am I? Is the why of that anger sin? I don't think so. I think that's. We should be angry about that kind of stuff.
Something
that's
wrong if we weren't
that matters.
Angry.
Yeah, exactly. That matters to God. Is what do I do with that anger now? How do I act? That's where it can become sin. Just because you have a right reason to be angry doesn't give you a blanket like, okay, now my reason is right, so I can do whatever I want and treat people however I want and act however I want. That's a gift. I got angry. In a sense, I've seen things the way God sees them. Now, what do I do with it?
And like this is where I think our prayer lives can be really good hints towards how the anger is going. If you're talking to God about that, if you are eager for Christ to come back, Lord, please fix this broken world. Father, please save that person who is saying these things. I mean, and we can be eager for judgment, but when that judgment starts becoming, please actually destroy that person, then I would say it's too far, right? Like, but then when it is, Lord, I can't wait for you to fix this world. Your judgment is righteous. There are things that are deeply broken. This is so sad. My heart is breaking. And yet, Lord, for that individual, do something amazing. Allow them to see the horror of their sin and how they're perverting young people's minds. And please bring someone into their lives who share the gospel with them. Like, if you can be praying for those things. That was a very quick answer at the end there. And so there's a lot more that we could say, but we're not going to. Yeah, okay.
But, yeah, obviously there's time outside to be able to catch up, talk. And I think it's also... My takeaway from this was that having people in your lives to ask questions, to be like open enough to share, like, I'm just wrestling through this. And for people to ask, like, oh, why are you thinking through that? Or you, this, that, and the other. So I think it's going to be super helpful and probably a good segue into life groups and transformation groups, right?
Great, yeah. Yeah. Okay, great.
Thanks, everybody.
Okay. Thank you.